Hallelujah. Amen. I won't ask you to welcome your neighbor. That'll be like the 10th time you're welcoming your neighbor today. Hallelujah. Amen. This morning, we're going ahead in our series this month of April that we've titled The Redemptive Work of Christ. But permit me to just say this before I actually preach. If you've been a member of this church for a considerable period of time, you recognize that this theme is the theme of this church. And even though we've carved out a specific time of the year to speak about this, this is all we really, really talk about. And it's important to point out that we are not doing this simply because we have chosen that this is the part of the gospel of Christ that we want to speak on. That some people have been called to preach prosperity, some people have been called to preach something else. We believe very strongly that this theme should be the theme of every serious church or ministry. Because this morning I really don't have a specific text. My text is the whole of the Bible. Because when you read through the Bible, you recognize that this theme is the central theme of divine revelation. The Old Testament speaks about the coming redemption, and the New Testament is simply an explanation of the redemptive work of Christ Jesus. Look with me at the book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. I think it's important to just make this point before I go on to preach on my topic this morning. John chapter 1, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and whom the prophets also wrote. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Let's read 45 again. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." John chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees and to the Jews, he said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they that testify of me." Look at Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. This was Paul before King Agrippa. After a while, I got confused about the pronunciation of that name. Is it Agrippa or Agrippa? Or, you know, if you are confused about the pronunciation of any Bible name, just pronounce it fast. People will think you know the right pronunciation. Yeah. It was after a long while I found out that Goliath is not the correct pronunciation of Goliath. You didn't know it. Apparently, it's Goliath. But just say, "Your Goliath shall die." You just think, this guy knows what he's talking about. Anyway, Acts 26, look at verse 22. Acts 26, look at verse 22. Paul speaking, "But I have God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said will happen. That Christ will suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, will proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles." Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 10. Says, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." So you see, really, really, the Old Testament is not just a book of several characters like Abraham and all that and all that and all that. There was a central focus of all the prophecy and all the writing that was pointing to Christ and the work that he was coming to do. And the New Testament simply explains to us the dimensions and realities of the work that Christ has done. So really, the redemptive work of Christ should be the theme all year round, all throughout. And that must be something that must resound in our hearts day after day. However, this morning, I have the assignment and the task to speak on justification. Justification. Sometimes when you hear this term, justification, it sounds too cerebral. And it appears like it's something that only... Okay, sorry. Even that is very cerebral. So I read that one pastor one day decided to speak on justification, and the title of his message was "The Eschatological Ramifications of Justification as Broached in the Kerygma in the Apocalypse." And nobody understood what he was talking about. I hope that this morning you will not be like the congregation of that pastor. Sometimes when you start talking about justification, people think that it's too technical, it's too academic, it's too theological. People can't understand it. But this series of messages that we've been taking, or that we started last week, Pastor Ayo spoke on salvation last week. We're going to speak about justification today. Next week, we'll be speaking about deliverance. And the week after that, we'll be speaking about righteousness. These topics have a special place in my heart. 20 years ago, when I got admitted into University of Ibadan, shortly before then, I'd finished secondary school and I'd had some time at home. And so I started doing some studies. And in one of my books, I had these write-ups on salvation, justification, propitiation, redemption, deliverance, and imputation, righteousness, identification, substitution, expiation. So when it was time for the admission process, we went to University of Ibadan. And one day we were around the student affairs office. All of us, they used to call us jambites. In fact, I was looking very nerdish. I used to wear this thick pair of glasses, and I was tall and very thin. And there were a couple of us gathered, couple as in Nigerian, okay, because couple really means two, but couple, when I say couple, it just means the whole group. It's okay. Anyway, there were a number of us gathered together, and suddenly these call boys came into that area. And this, you know, we were jambites, we didn't know who they were, but obviously other people knew who they were. So other people started disappearing one by one, to remain just the few jambites. And then one of them that looked very, very hefty back then was like, "What are you doing here? Scram!" And as we attempted to run away, one of them grabbed me. I said, "Come here." And there was one small guy amongst them who obviously was their kingpin. I said, go and meet him. And now I walked to him and he took my book and he opened it. I said, salvation. Justification. Propitiation. Take your book and go. That experience was of a personal, physical release from physical harassment. But you know what? Our understanding of these topics have an immense spiritual benefit to us beyond that physical experience that I had. Because one thing in life is that circumstances will harass you. The devil will assault you until you come and respond with your knowledge of these realities. And so I'm hoping in the next 30 minutes, you come to a better understanding of this topic, justification. Write in your notes, if you're writing any notes, what? Why? How? And then another what. The first what. What is justification? What is justification? And I'll define it this way. Justification is a legal term, so to speak. And what it describes
is about God declaring the believer as being righteous. It's a divine judicial declaration that believers in Christ, who although originally were sinners, God declares them righteous. So if I say you are justified, I'm saying that God has declared you righteous. And this process is actually something that we use a lot in our regular lives. I'll give you an example. Okay, so I can use Femi. Today is his wedding anniversary, right? So Femi, on the day you got married, as you approach the altar, you were single. As you knelt, you were single. Then all of a sudden, the pastor called you forward, spoke a few words, you said a few things, you signed some document, and the pastor now calls you back and says, now I present to you Mr. and Mrs. Ajadi. The pastor declares and says, they are married. The truth is, it was the same person that came to the altar. It was the same person that was presented, but something had changed. There was a declaration, and so that person, though the same, has changed. The status has changed. And you know, women like this a lot. On their wedding day, they will now start flaunting the ring and, you know, dancing in one kind of funny way. But there's a song they sing on wedding days. I've still not understood it. You are married today, you are married forever, you are tomorrow no more. You are, I'm like, what does that mean? You are married today. Did they sing it at your wedding, Twale? Tomorrow no more. I'm like, are you saying that there's no tomorrow? No other wedding tomorrow. You see? Yeah, you see. Nigerian songs, oh God. In fact, please, Lola, they write something about these Nigerian people. But there's just a declaration. It's the same way you can go to court, right? And 2 weeks ago, there was a certain justice. Let me not mention his name. But all through in the media, everybody said, this guy is guilty, this guy is guilty, this guy is corrupt, this guy is corrupt, this guy is corrupt, this guy has done so much, this guy has done so. And then just last week, they went to court and the judge said, he's acquitted. Still the same justice. Still the same person, but in the eye of the law, what? He's not guilty. So to speak, in the eye of the law, he's justified. That is exactly what justification is. But our justification goes deeper than the justification of justice. Why do people need to be justified? Pastor, I already talked about this last week. It's the same reason why we needed to be saved. We needed to be justified, or people need to be justified, because of the universality of sin. See, it's not just that we inherited a sinful nature, it's that people have become comprehensive sinners. People devise patterns and new novel ways of committing sin. This is what I mean. If you go to the villages, the kind of sins they commit in the villages is different from the kind of sins they commit in the cities. Ancient man had his own way of expressing his own sin. You know, back then, the best weapons they had was some cannonball that they would roll in some hay, put some stone around it, dip it inside tar, and then put fire, and then just throw it at the wall. Now, President Trump can sit in his Oval Office and decide that I just want to wipe out the whole of Asia. As an expression of his, you know, you can just decide. That guy can do anything. You know? So yes, in ancient time, there were ways and patterns in which they had developed their own sinfulness, and now it's different. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. It's not only that man is born into sin, But now, man has developed both crude and exquisite patterns of sin. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 1. Says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following his desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. And you know, if you read Romans chapter 1, I'm not sure we have enough time to read all of it. Romans chapter 1, we read from verse 18 to 32. Paul focused on the sinfulness of Gentiles. And he started talking about how Gentiles are and the way they express their sin. That they've exchanged the glory of God for the glory of man and all of that and all of that. He was talking about Gentile patterns of sin. But so that the Jews would not also get very comfortable and start thinking, oh, it's the Gentiles that are bad. In Romans chapter 2 from verse 17 to 28, he then started talking about the patterns of Jewish sin. That even though Jews had the law, they still broke the law. And so a Jew normally would look at Gentiles and say, this guy is a sinner. But he then turned it back and said, even the Jews, even with the fact that they had the law, they had their own patterns of sin. And so in Romans chapter 3, he could conclude. Look at Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. It's in the light of what I've just said that Paul could now say in Romans chapter 3 verse 9, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? He was talking about the Jews. Are we any better? The answer is no, not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. And the truth is, you can know from your own personal experience before you got saved, you would know that even the people that people thought were good. You know, you see somebody and say, ah, this guy has been righteous from birth. No, it's not true. Because if you had left him, just giving him a chance to express his sin in the way that he really wanted to, then you'd have seen how sinful that man really was. You know, sometimes people feel cool. I say, well, before I got saved, I was cool, though. Ah. Sometimes amongst ladies, say, I was a virgin. There was really no difference because if you had had the chance, if you had had the opportunity, you would have done worse. Because there is something that was present in you that was sin, and it only had various expressions depending on your circumstance. And so we all stood condemned before God as sinners. That was why we needed to be justified. How? How did God justify us? Did God just say, go? Did he just say, well, kule? I know that you've been a sinner, but don't worry, go. Just like it happened to Justice. You know, he was cleared on the basis that there was no evidence. That's what the judge said, there's no evidence. And sometimes people describe justification and say it means just as if I never sinned. It's not entirely just like that. And you need to understand this. Look at Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. When myself and Pastor Ayo discussed these topics, we recognize that it will be difficult speaking on one of the topics without speaking on the other. I'm restricting myself from not talking about righteousness to just focus on justification. I'll try. Romans 3. Look at verse 23. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But look at verse 24. says, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Verse 27, where then is boasting? It is excluded on one principle, on that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Tell your neighbor, you are justified by faith through grace. And you need to let that sink. You are not justified on the basis of anything good that you can do. Some of us think that yes, we start in faith, but we maintain it by our works. No. Romans 11 and verse 6, it says, if it is of works, it is of no more grace. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If it is of grace, it is no more works. Otherwise, works is no more works. They cannot mix. It is by faith through grace. Imagine you stood before a judge, condemned, and the judge fined you ₦1,000,000. That's more money now in Nigeria, right? Okay, so let's say ₦1,000,000,000. Well, you didn't have any money to pay. And so the judge says, okay, I'm going to be gracious to you. And in this court right now, we'll raise some money for you. And so we meet Mr. Oloyede, our tax collector. And he gives us like some money. Then we meet our blogger. She gives us some money. We meet Twale. They give us some money. We meet our Ashoke exponent. She gives us some money. We meet our publisher. He gives us some money. Our international businesswoman. She gives us some money. Our pastor. Our biddest. And then we make up 999 million, but it's not up to 1 billion. And they say, well, sorry, this money is not complete. You still have to go to jail. And then as you are going to jail, so let's even put it as 999,999,999 naira. It's just one naira left. But that's how much they can raise. They can't raise more than that. I said, well, this money has to be complete now. So it's this money that people have raised is money that they have on them right now. You can't transfer. You have to drop it now. And then as they are leading you to prison, you just remember that, wow, I have this ₦1 in my pocket. And then you go back to the judge and say, well, I have one naira. And the judge says, okay, no problem. Let's add it. In your mind, truly, who would you think purchased that justification for you? It's you now. It's my ₦1. Because if I didn't have that ₦1, I'd have gone to jail. See, God did not leave us a chance to contribute one single kobo to our justification. He didn't leave us a chance to be able to say, well, I added this part. No! All of it. Christ did all of it. Your faith is only the instrument that appropriates his justification, because he had completed that justification in Christ Jesus already. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Romans 4:25, it says he was delivered to death for offenses and was raised to life for our justification. Galatians chapter 2. Verse Verse 15, again, Paul speaking. When he confronted Peter, says, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one, say to your neighbor, no one will be justified. If you've not listened up till now, then you need to listen now. I said God didn't justify us like people are justified in our courts for any flimsy reason. And this is the reason why. Romans 3, if we read it, it says, so that God may be just and the justifier of them who come to him through Christ Jesus. God had to make Jesus the atonement for our sins. If God had looked at us as guilty as we were and he just said, "Kun le go," it would have meant that God is now unjust, because actually you are guilty. It would mean that God is contravening his justice, and God is contravening his own nature of always being right and true and holy. And so rather than just do that, God had to send Christ Jesus in our place. And so when Christ died in our place, he was dying for you. And so when God looks at you, it's like you have died. That's what we mean when we talk about substitution and identification. Jesus didn't come, or sorry, God didn't send an angel, because an angel could not have died in our place. Because if an angel had died in our place, that angel would have been dying for angels. And so God had to come as a man, so that through man and in man, he could redeem man. And so when God looks at you, he sees Christ. That's what it means that you are justified in Christ. And so it's not really just as if you had never sinned. He knows you have sinned, but he sees the righteousness of Christ in you. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, he that knew no sin was made to be sin for us. He bore. Isaiah 53, surely he took up our infirmity. He carried our sorrow. The punishment that brought us peace was laid upon him, and by his stripe we are healed. It's not on the basis of anything that we did, but at the same time, it's not as if God just closed his eyes and said, okay, go. No, Jesus paid the price. And so now God cannot send you to hell, because Jesus paid the price. It's impossible. Hebrews chapter 2. And you need to understand this. This needs to sink in your heart. Hebrews chapter 2. Can you imagine if you had come as a cockroach? If I told you, go, become a cockroach so that you can save cockroaches. You say, Nibo. For what? God did something more wonderful than that analogy. Do you know why? You didn't create the cockroach. God took the form of his own created being. Do you know what that means? Verse 14, Hebrews chapter 2 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. That's what it means, identification. Jesus identified with us, not just by mouth, but by action. Sometimes it's mind-blowing. If you had the chance to come to earth as God, what would you have chosen? Probably have chosen to be born in Buckingham Palace. And I have to have the best. God came to earth unrecognized. Came in a manger. Came and did carpentry work. Hammering his hand. Not known. In fact, he would. That's why he got to a time. Some of the disciples said, let's call fire from heaven. Let it consume these guys. He would carry out a miracle. And people would say, it seems like this guy is using one devilish spirit. That's why as he stood before Pilate, and Pilate said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He said, "Well, I could have called a legion of angels." But sometimes I think he didn't even really need to call a legion of angels. When they came to arrest him, he only said, I am he. And the soldiers fell. Before it was time for him to die, if you read very closely, there were times when they tried to hold him, and Jesus would just walk amongst them. Without angels, there was a storm, and Jesus just stood and said, "Be still." Do you think that Jesus could not have just come down from the cross on his own? He could have. He had the power. But because the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same. And so now, you know, in heaven, Jesus is there also identifying with us. Did you get that? So right now on the throne, it's not just God that is sitting on the throne. It's God and man. He has identified with us to the point that we are inseparable. And the faith that we express personally only gives us an avenue to appropriate the work that he has done. All done by him. The final what? What are the benefits of justification? If you understand what I've said, then you will realize that forgiveness and pardon of sin is an element of justification. So you see, when God forgives our sin, it's not just that he overlooks our sin. He's able to wipe those sins away because someone has paid the price. Someone says, but I did this. You know, and usually it's the devil. The devil comes and whispers something to you and says, "But you did this." You know, there are sometimes things that we've done that nobody else knows. You've never divulged it to anybody else. You feel that if people knew this, they wouldn't even associate with me. There are things sometimes are going on in our lives currently that we feel ashamed of. But do you know what? Do you know what? God knows all those things, and yet he sent Christ to die on our behalf. Those things have been paid for. Those sins have been paid for. You don't have to worry about those sins anymore. Not because they are not bad, but because there is a greater grace in Christ Jesus. Grace that is greater than all our sin. And so the first is that we have pardon and forgiveness. In fact, as we read from Romans chapter 3, you begin to understand that even the sins that were committed before Christ came, God was just shutting them away, keeping them somewhere. Do you think that those sacrifices of bulls and goats really, really forgave sins? No! He couldn't! If you read the book of Hebrews, you understand that there was no way the blood of bulls and goats could have really, really cleansed sin. No, they were just a shadow. What God did was that he passed over those sins. And so the wrath of every sin that had been committed and that will ever commit, God vented fully on Christ Jesus. Why do you think Jesus, as he approached the cross, he said, "God, if it were possible, let this cup pass over me"? He knew, he understood the kind of punishment that he was going to bear. The fullness. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah times 10. Think of Lagos, Allen Avenue. That's even small. Think of San Francisco. That's the capital of Las Vegas. Think of every sinful place you can think. And think of how much wrath you would have wanted to vent out. And multiplied by the greatest exponent that you can think of. That kind of wrath God vented fully on his son so that we may have his forgiveness. That's one element. The second element is that now that sin or those sins have been done away with, Romans 5 and verse 1, it says we have peace with God. Tell your neighbor you have peace with God. Do you know what that means? That means that God can now treat you as his friend. That means God is freely able to relate with you. That means you have access to him. That means that he has made you joint heirs with Christ Jesus. That means he has given you the freedom and the liberty to be in his own family and to enjoy the benefits of being his child or his children. That means he can call you a son. That means he can relate with you as his own children. Look at Romans chapter 5. Thank you, Jesus. Samuel, please come to the keyboard. Hallelujah. And we'll just close. Before we read Romans, let's read Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Verse 38 says, therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Are you here and you are still hoping some way that the law of Moses will help complete something in your life? It's time to drop it and to focus in the salvation and the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 5. It's important that I stress this. It's not just pardon and forgiveness of sins. It's that now, as a present reality, you have peace with God. You are reconciled to God. You have access to God because he has justified you. There was a period in my life when things were very tough. And this is what I mean. There are things happening all around, and people could always give various interpretations to those things. And they happened in quick succession. Not as quickly as they happened to Job anyway. But you know, when calamity surrounds you, you always have people who can always come and give you a commentary on what is probably happening. Job had 4 friends, and each of them had a different interpretation of what had happened. And none of them was correct. And so, I can't remember which one happened first now, because they all seem to happen too quickly. My dad had cancer, prostate cancer. One of my brother-in-laws had cancer. My other brother-in-law had a cerebral injury and became in a persistent vegetative state. And then the same day, the following year that he went into his coma, then my house got flooded. And then after my house got flooded, we were staying with Pastor Teju's family, and then I got robbed. And someone at my place of work back then said, Dr. Lojo, go and wash your head. Another person came and said, are you paying your tithes? Last week, different people gave testimonies. But you know one thing I noticed? See, fear is a potent weapon of the enemy. If the enemy can get you to start getting scared and afraid, you start wondering, you know, it's sweeter to say in Yoruba, those things, I don't know, boya, what's boya in English? Maybe, okay. Bro, think about it, maybe, just maybe. You need to go back to the word and assure yourself. You need to go back to the word and assure yourself. See, those days I had to go back and say, no, I'm not an enemy of God. I'm justified. I knew that those things were happening. I didn't deny them. You know, some people say, don't say the wrong thing. I knew they were happening. I knew. But I had to go back to the word and deal with the issue. I had to go back to the word and assure myself that this is what is true concerning my situation. Romans 5 verse 9, look at it. It says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? There's no more wrath of God over your life. There's no more. Nothing happening to you is because of the wrath of God, because God has vented his wrath in Christ Jesus and he has declared you innocent. Verse 10, for if we were, when we were enemies, God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more now, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life. Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. It doesn't give any room for pride. It doesn't give any room for boasting. You just remain in awe of his grace. Romans 8, and then we'll close. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, there is now therefore no condemnation. That's the reason. The reason is because God has justified us. There is no condemnation. So it says, but you know, people say, when the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. You don't need to remind him of his future. When he reminds you of your past, remind yourself of what Christ has done. Say, remind him of his future, and so remind him of his future. He will come back and remind you of your past again. The devil is insistent. The devil has had like 2 year gap before us now, before we came to this earth, and he has tried and tested his methods. He tried it with Adam and Eve. He tried it with Jesus Christ himself. So he has modified his methods time and time and time again, reminding you of the future. You are wasting your time. He may go away for a while. He will come back again stronger and remind you more and more of your past until you remind yourself of what Christ has done for you. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? In the words of Yoruba, Talotobe. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Verse 37 says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Let's stand to our feet and just worship our God this morning. Talk to your neighbor, you are justified in Christ. You are justified by faith. You are justified through grace. Tell your neighbor, you have peace with God. You have been reconciled to God. You are a friend of God. I mean, God talks to you every day. God lives in you as you are. You are favored of the Lord. There's no wrath over you. But now and forever, no coming wrath. You don't have to pay for any sin in the past, because Christ Jesus has paid for it all already, and God has declared you innocent. God has declared you righteous. Next week we'll learn about deliverance, how the redemption of Christ has made deliverance available to us. Let's lift our hands this morning and just worship our God. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
The message you have just listened to is from the Grace Community Church, located at 12 Salako Crescent, Ogba, Lagos.
Our service times are Sundays 9 a.m. and Wednesdays 6 p.m. We look forward to having you worship with us. Our Twitter handle at TGCC Online. You can also reach us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/ The Grace Community Church.
We would love to hear from you. Thank you.